change. And Father, I know we look at life and we look at some of the things maybe that we struggle with, or some of the things and some of the ways that we want to change. But change is not possible when you're not in it. We can muster up our best strength and we can try to do whatever we can do, but ultimately the permanent change comes from you. And God, I pray as we think on that and sing that tonight, and Father, even somewhat study that tonight, we realize that the change has to come from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that we continue to allow our hearts to be molded as the clay. Father, that we know that you are making a vessel meant for your use as you mold our lives every day. And Lord, I pray as that happens that we just are excited about the change. I'm excited about the things that you are doing, that you're going to do. And Lord, that we may be receptive to it and apply it to our lives. And we just pray this in our Son's names. Amen. All righty, this evening, and what I want to look at, again, what I like to do is, there's no way that I can give you everything that I study into the Sunday morning message. So I always like to take a little bit that I studied that went along with the message, sort of Sunday night. So this morning, as we studied through Peter's letter, I think that is one of the greatest passages for us to continually to study and to read and keep in the forefront of our minds. Because, listen, can anybody give a testimony of a period of life where there was never any change? Never any change at all. It is a way of life, isn't it? Change is a way of life. And sometimes when we go into that change, we go in kicking and screaming. Sometimes we don't want the change. We don't like the change. But especially in the world in which we live, there are so many things changing so fast in our world. Good, bad, and otherwise, that I have a hard time keeping up to some of it. But what doesn't change is what our relationship with God is all about. Now, it should change as an increase, but the fact that we need to continue to have that building that should never stop, that should never change. We should always be building our relationship with Him. And we talked about that this morning as we went through 2 Peter 1. And as we saw those verses, I think at 5 through 9 was really, to me, it was enlightening. It's one of those messages that is, like I shared this morning, tough to preach because there's a lot of people looking, a lot of people saying, well, what about this or what about that? Or, you know, we've seen you there, seen you here. And it's very difficult to live a Christian life with all the eyes of the world on you. But they're not just on me, they're on all of us. And so when the eyes of the world are on us, we need to know what we are to look like. So I wanted to go back into the scriptures because I studied this out to get a little bit in my mind clear of what it would really, really look like in someone's life from the New Testament. And turning your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a little bit of a backup on this, a little bit of a backdrop, I should say, on this. Paul just finished in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talking about the collection, talking about the offering and how we are to give from a cheerful heart and how we are to give from our heart, more so not about the percentage and not about the amount. It's more from the heart, you know, willingly wanting to give back to God. And so as he finished that, what Paul did, Paul needed to address something at the end of this letter. In fact, he needed to address it to the Corinthians in such a way that he saved it to the very end. And he finishes the second letter of Corinthians in a realms of basically going after the false doctrines. And he's going after these false doctrines in a way that I think explains how you and I need to be I think, bold for Christ in a world that is going against him. How can we stand and how can we do that? And we see that in Paul's life. It's very interesting that we see that. And again, as Paul began to bring this forward, Paul believed that the danger of the people defecting from him and from Christ was very real. Paul, in his ministry, in his time, he saw the false teachers come in. He saw the ideas of how to worship God wrong and how to worship Him differently. By the way, that's called religion. And anybody that you talk to, don't talk to them about religion, because religion is wrong. Religion is the terminology of that word set up. Even Paul didn't like the religious rituals or the religion of the day. And that's why you hear me say all the time, it's the Christ followers. It's being more of a follower of Christ. It's not about a religion. It's about the relationship. You hear it all the time. And I get to share that often. And I've had more unchurched people ask me to pray for them than I've ever had in my life. Because they're at a point in their life where they need something. And many times I'll walk into an area or a situation, and they'll say, you know, I don't care. I'm not waiting on him. I'm not waiting on them. I just need something. I need, you'll do. How many times I have been told, oh, you'll do. And I try not to take that personal. But after I'm done, they know I'll do, because it's not me. Because you can preach a message in a prayer. You can preach Christ's salvation through prayer. And when somebody wants you to pray, you better pray, and you better give them both barrels while you got the moment. And so Paul, at the end of his letter, is going to face these false doctrines, because the realness of them defecting from the truth. Listen, it's not new. They defected from the truth as soon as they sinned in the Garden of Eden. Noah's day, there was no one that God could see righteous and faithful to him. So what we're experiencing in our world is not new. It's not anything taking anybody in the world or God by surprise. It's just, we're just seeing it more prevalent. And so that means, as Paul, we need to be able to stand up to this. So he's going to encourage the Christians in Corinth to be able to stand up to the false teachers so that they don't defect into the air. And I'll tell you, I think that's going to become a lot of church ministry in the future. And it's sad to say that we're going to have to go after our own and not have time to go after the unsaved, because our own are defecting. And I think I'm not the only one to see that. They don't want nothing to do with God anymore. And I'm sure we all have them in our families. We all have them in our neighborhoods or our workplace or wherever. We all know people who just don't want them anymore. Those are the people that Paul's talking to in this text. And he's talking to them because why? Because they began to listen to the air. They began to listen to the false. And I'm going to tell you, the colleges are the best way for them to hear it. And it's dangerous, very dangerous today. So saying all that, setting all this up, we see these first six verses as an interesting, I think Paul is going after this. But what he did and why and how he appealed, what he went for was their obedience. The greatest way that you and I will not defect to the air is having the obedience in our life to God. It's the obedience that keeps us above float. And so Paul's going to share that. Paul's going to talk to them about that. And also, not just that, but he tested the confidence that Titus and the Corinthians church had in him as one of God's apostles, as one of God's messengers. And so those things being said, we find a tremendous example here as Paul begins to share from his own deal, from his own life. And again, he wants to be stern. But at the same time, wanting to be stern, he also had to share the meekness. So what I want to see is, first of all, when you and I look to have an understanding on how to do something, who would be our greatest example to follow? Don't make this difficult. Christ. Whew. Shouldn't be that bad. Christ. Absolutely. He's our greatest example. And that's exactly what Paul does. Look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Boom. What does that mean? If you're studying this, and again, as we've been busting through on Sunday evenings, just breaking it down, and you've got to pause there for a moment. And you've got to want to understand. Paul says, I beseech you, or I, I beg you, or I'm pleading with you, how? Not in his own agenda, not in his own anything, but he's coming to them in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. What in the world does that look like? How do we see that? How do we know that? First of all, let's go to, set your finger there, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. This is a definition, a little bit of a definition of Christ. Christ is saying that we are to rest in him. In verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's a phenomenal verse to study through. What Christ, just as he's praying to his Father, said, thanks for letting you and I get it. Let the babes in Christ be revealed the things. So then he goes on and says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomso the Son will reveal him, cometh unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. So what Paul was doing, and understanding this word meekness in verse 1 of chapter 10, that's the meekness he's referring to. That's the example of Christ. And we know in the example of Christ, the meekness was strengthened by spirit. And as we know that meekness, basically it enabled Christ to accept the wrong that was done to him silently. Silently. Now it's interesting when you study through that, and we know that he stood silent as Pilate asked him questions. He answered him in the beginning, but then after the beating he remained silent. As Isaiah 56 claims that he stood dumb before them. Dumb means he stood silent before them. And so when he did that, when he stood silent, that was the meekness. Meekness, therefore, is basically the inner strength spirit that enables us to accept calmly the wrongs. That's what meekness is. So what Paul is saying in verse 1 is that I am beseeching you, I'm begging you, I'm coming to you with a calmness to handle the wrong. What was the wrong that he was referring to? In this text, what was the wrong? What was he coming after? The false teachers, correct. The false teachers were the wrong. The false teachers were the error. Many Christians were defecting because they were very good at what they did. They were very good orators. They were good speakers. They were just likable people. They were sharing enough of the truth that they still slid them the wrong direction. Adding to the message of Paul and saying you still need to be circumcised to be saved, and the Gnosticism that you had a knowledge, and all the things that were coming after him at that time. So Paul was saying there that in this meekness of Christ, Christ's meekness allowed him to stand and take the wrong and yet be silent. But go to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to see a different side of this. In Matthew 27, we're going to look at verse 12, 13, and 14. Jesus brought to Pilate. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou how many things were witnessed against thee? And he answered unto him, never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. That is meekness of Christ lived out. To the fact that Pilate marveled that this man would not speak a word of his defense. How many of you have practiced that in your life? When you're accused, you say nothing in defense? Man, I am all over that. I'll give you everything to defend. But that's a meekness and a gentleness and something that he's coming to this to the church about with this the meekness. And basically, we also know in John 2 that he's also able to come with a very powerful vengeance. As we know, he cleared the temple. As we know that he overturned the tables because of what they were doing. And so what we saw this morning about those seven characteristics, and we get down to the last two, that we have a brotherly love, and then we have a love for them, the agape love, the affection for them. And what Paul is now saying, I'm coming to you in this meekness, but there's also a time in which we need to stand up and be bold. We need to stand up as Christ stood up, because the meekness inside us, the strength that comes basically from loving other people. A meekness came from Christ because he had a love for us. He didn't think about his own life. He already settled that with the Father in the garden as he prayed. If it be possible that this cup be passed, if not, your will be done. He settled that with God. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to go through what he was being accused of. And he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. So he couldn't say anything in his defense because he had already settled it with God. He had a strength within because of the love for us. So that's where meekness comes from. And Paul is coming to these people and saying, with the meekness, I'm coming to you. Because he's going to hammer them pretty hard throughout the rest of this letter. He's going to come and he's going to hammer the false teachers. He's going to go after those who have defected. But this is how you and I look when we have those characteristics in our life, that we go and live righteous in an unrighteous world. There are times that we need to have a meekness within us, and we need to take what's being done because we have a love for that soul that is dying and going to hell, just like he did. And Paul says to the Corinthian readers, listen, I have a love for you. I have a love for those who are defecting. I have a love for those who are doing it all wrong. And because of that, I'm coming to you with a love that I have for them. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to tell you the truth. So that, to me, speaks volumes on how we are to come in that meekness. And then the gentleness of Christ is another idea. The gentleness of Christ, graciousness, basically, we understand this as the active or the action of the meek disposition. To be meek in the heart and meek in spirit means you have a gentleness about you. You don't go flying off the handle. You don't go in a rage. You have a gentleness. And I'm going to tell you, that's lacking in Christians today. That gentleness is lacking in a lot of Christians. And for whatever reasons they have, there's a gentleness that isn't there. Because we're quick to defend, we're quick to state our opinion, we're quick to state our point, we're quick to judge the ones that aren't doing it the way we think they ought to do it. We're too quick to judge. And so when Paul says, I myself come to you and the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, we now know his heart. We now know how he's coming to these people. We know that he's coming with a love, with a meekness. He's coming with an attitude of strength that speaks louder the love to them than anything. Because we also know that Paul took a whooping and took a beating. Paul was stoned for dead. Paul ended up losing his life because of his meekness and his love for other people, because he wouldn't stop sharing Christ. And I'll tell you what, that's a love for others right there. And that love and then the gentleness is a result of. So Paul came as gentle as he could, with a gentleness that really ministering the Spirit. And again, it doesn't mean that he was timid. It doesn't mean that he backed down from anything that would oppose Christ. He just stood his ground with a meekness, stood his ground with an inner strength, stood his ground with a gentleness. And the best way I can explain that is, we live in a crazy world, and we live in a world where we have an election coming up here in 30-something days. And everybody's going to begin to talk about all kind of stuff. And you're going to get promises thrown across the TV screens. You're going to get trash thrown against each other, against us. You're going to get all these things. But to me, you want to be gentle and meek, be a silent vote. Just go vote. You don't got to stand there and wrap your jaws and win an argument. Just go vote. It's a silent meekness, strength. And I think it's a very good picture of what Paul was trying to say in the world in which we live. You don't have to be the one with the loudest mouth. You just have to be the one with the strongest heart and love for the people. So that all being said, this is how we started. He's starting in this, and it's great, really interesting as we see this, because he now says, who in the presence am based among you, but being absent am bold towards you, but I beseech you. Again, same word, same wording, I beseech. Paul says, I, Paul, myself beseech, and then the beseeching in verse 2. You that I may be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Paul is saying now, I'm coming with this boldness, but I also want to come with this meekness and the gentleness. Listen, folks, that's how we live in our world. That's how we're supposed to live in our world. Don't back down because they threaten. Don't back down because they say so. But that doesn't mean you have to stand there and win a fight. Just stand there and be bold. Paul says, I want this boldness. I want to be able to come. And what we find next is quite interesting, because in verses 3 through 5, we're going to see the weapons of the world. And Paul's saying, listen, this is what I'm standing up against. These are the weapons of the world. And you know what? They haven't changed. So verses 3 through 5 give us the weapons. And what's interesting is when we see these weapons, we'll see the learning, the personal influence, the impressive credentials. See that in 1 Corinthians 1:26. They got all the degrees. They got all the letters behind their name. And I probably told you this before, and it's on the card in the hospital. We get all these letters behind our name, and my first one is BBB. I am a graduate BBB. Somebody asked me, what is that? That is Business Bureau or what? I said, no, that means bought by the blood. And I put it out to every one of my emails, every one of my cards. They all say BBB, bought by the blood. I use that as an open door, because the people that are so concerned about all the degrees, it drives them crazy to figure out what that means. Well, you got more letters behind your name than I do. What does this mean? Bought by the blood. You can be there too. It's great. I'm telling you, it's not a lie. I'm a graduate of bought by the blood. Aren't you all? There you go. Get your cards, put BBB behind your name. It's great. It's a tool. But listen, when we see these verses, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And I want you to see that this is where we need to be. We need to be out there. We need to understand that we are going to walk among them. We are going to walk in this flesh. So when we see this, the weapons listed here, basically we don't wage war as the world wages war. Although we walk in the flesh, we got skin and bone, we got blood pumping through us. We walk in the flesh. Listen, we don't war like the flesh. We don't war in this fleshly body. We don't say what they would say. We don't act like they would act. We're supposed to be different. And Paul says, listen, I'm coming. I'm beseeching you in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But this got to stop. This false teaching's got to stop. And you have to stop following them. And he's going to give some reasons why for that as we go down through here. But the first thing we see that Paul is saying about these weapons, or about how they're doing all the things. He wants to be bold in the latter part of verse 2. Again, they think we're walking in the flesh, but we are walking in the flesh, but we're not warring after. We're not warring like those that are waging war in the flesh. So the weapons is interesting, because verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And that word carnal is very important. Because the word carnal means someone who is saved but is defecting. Someone who is backing off or has never grown in their spiritual life. They're carnal Christians. They're not obedient. They're not following. They're not building on the spiritual. They're not doing what we've been studying through Peter. They're carnal. And so this letter is not going to the unsaved. This letter is going to the church. This letter is going to the group of saved people. And they're simply saying, listen, this carnality or the carnals, the weapon of our warfare are not for them. Simply, as we see that, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are mighty through God pulling down the strongholds. And this is kind of interesting because how do we know or how do we have our weapons through God? Verse 5 continues this process because in verse 5 it says, casting down imaginations, casting down all the things that I think, all the imaginations, all the things that we can think, all the basically the arguments, the power, the knowledge, the thought of the how the world would do things, casting all that down and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we saw that this morning, how important is that epignosis, the intimate knowledge of God. We have an enablement to know God like no other. We have the ability to know God because of the Spirit of God in us, to build our faith in that. And Paul is saying, listen, we need to do that. We need to be able to do that. And anything that exalts itself above that knowledge of God needs to be dealt with. Listen, that's you and me. If we exalt ourselves above the knowledge of God, if we try to tell God how to run things, if we try to tell God how we need things to be accomplished, if we tell God how wrong all this is, we end up trying to take his place, trying to play his hand, and we can't. We can't do that. We can't play the hand of God. So we need to cast down all the thoughts, cast down anything that exalts itself against knowing God, the knowledge of God. And what Paul is saying is this is what all the false teachers are bringing. Listen, this is what our world is offering to our young children. This is what the world is offering in a way of saying, listen, you can be the best. There's good in everyone. You just got to dig deep and find it. Live a good life. God will let you in. Live a good life. There is no hell. That we're just living through what we're living through, and God's going to make this all right. And there's enough truth in that. God is going to make it all right, but it's not going to be down here. It's going to make it all right in his domain, in his heaven. And so Paul is saying that anything, and we need to be careful because anything. And then from there, he says, and bring into captivity every thought. How do you do that? How do you bring into captivity every thought? How do you bring into your mind? Because listen, I have a problem with rabbit trails. I have a hard time corralling that mind of mine. But he says, keep into captivity every thought. What does that mean? Keep it captive. Test your thoughts. Test how someone is telling you it is to believe, to act, to be a part of. Test those thoughts. Keep your thoughts in captivity. And then it finishes to the obedience of Christ. You see, Paul said, here's what our weapon is. Here's how we win. Here's how we stay on track. We can't be thinking outside Christ. We can't be responding outside Christ. We can't think we're better or anything is better than what he has already done. Keep every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to tell you, that's a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall thing for you and I to do every day. To be able to keep our minds focused on him, because that's where obedience comes from. Because listen, there's a lot of things in this world we can get a hold of. There's a lot of different religions, a lot of different groups, a lot of different people, a lot of different ideals out there, a lot of entertainment, a lot of good fundamental churches that are defecting in directions of entertainment instead of truth. There's a lot of things going on in our world. And listen, we need to get out of our little bubble of our address. We need to get out of our little bubble of our town. And we need to realize that there's a lot of things happening in our big world. And they're not all good. They're not all good. But it doesn't matter because it doesn't affect you and your little world, right? Then you have no right to complain about our world. If you don't get out of the world to see what it's about and to stand bold in it, then you have no right to complain about it. See, sometimes we like to hide in our little bubble and we like to stay in our little... Paul says, listen, no. I'm coming to you and I pray that I have the boldness in front of you that I have right now that I'm writing to you about. Because this needs to stop. The false doctrine needs to be addressed. Those who defected need to be found. They need to be told. And I'm sure there were still some coming to the church. After all, you read the first letter to Corinth. And all that was going on within the church, all that was happening, the sin that was taking place within the church, to where the outside world of the church says, that's messed up. That's just messed up. There's a lot of people outside the walls of churches that look inside and look at us and say, you're just messed up. Sometimes for the right reason, sometimes not. We're messed up. Because we're something in here that we're not out there. We need to understand Paul saying this addressing, this obedience of Christ is very, very important in the lives. His approach basically to the particular confrontation in Corinth basically was twofold. And that's what we want to look at as we close this up a little bit. And it was twofold. First, it was necessary for the Corinthian church to express their love, devotion to Christ, to Paul. In verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is so fulfilled. You see, it's demonstrating loyalty to Christ. When your obedience, when you're able to do it right. Now, we're not perfect. But when you're able to do it right, then you will have a readiness to defend that right. To be able to go that direction and stand bold for the right. But when we stand, and I illustrated this way, you know, inviting people that you work with, invite them to church. And if they look at you and say, you go to church? There's a problem. There's a problem when they question whether you even go to church as you invite them to church. See, our obedience needs to be full. So that then we can stand with a readiness. We have to work on our obedience every day. We have to continue. Listen, it's not a one and done. Every day, you and I need to work on our obedience to Christ. Because He's going to give us a task to do every day. Every day, our days should not be so structured in our agendas that we have no opportunity for Christ to do something with them. We need to be out there. We need to be willing to do things. We need to be willing to go places. We need to be willing to be a part of things so that we can be available for God. And Paul's saying, listen, your obedience needs to be fulfilled so that you're ready to revenge the disobedience. And basically, the scripture says, you know, you worry about the little bit, the little piece, while you got the tree trunk in yours. You worry about the little piece, a little sliver of wood in somebody's eye, but you got the tree trunk in yours. Same concept. Sometimes we're all about defending the peace while our lives are a hot mess. And our hearts aren't where they need to be. But boy, we'll be bold and we'll fight for this and we'll do this and we'll claim this and we'll stand on that. And Paul says, listen, Church of Corinth, I'm coming. And I want you to be ready to stand with me. And I think that's one of the first things that Paul does. It's necessary for them to express their subjection and obedience to Christ first. And the second thing we find in verse 7, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ? And what Paul is saying, as we see this again, he needs to be ready to punish the acts of disobedience to Christ. You need to have a fulfilled obedience in your life. You need to be following. Then you need to be ready to defend. And he goes on in verse 7. It says, do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? That's a no-no. You don't look on the things on the outside. Because listen, there are people who look rotten and they're the best Christians you ever want to be around. There are people who look like perfect angels and the halos held up by horns because they're the worst people you want to be around. You can't look on the outside and determine a person's heart. So back up into verse 6, how do you determine the truth of a person's heart? Are they fully obedient? Second, are they standing ready to defend the truth? See, those are two things that Paul is saying. And as we study through Peter today, and this meekness went back and forth between the two texts and the gentleness and saw how Christ was defined in his meekness and gentleness and how Paul said, I'm coming bold. I'm coming ready to defend, but you need to be ready with me. And the important thing that we see here, I think it's something that Paul really needed to understand, because in order for Paul to go against the false doctors or doctrines, he needed to know that the church was behind him, that the church was on his side, that the church was supporting him, was going to get his back. If Paul went there and there wasn't enough Christians, they were all defecting, Paul would spend his time there and he wouldn't be able to go after the false teachers. And folks, that's what church has become. We're spending so much time maintaining Christians that we don't have the time to go after the false teachers. We don't have time to go after the unsaved because it's a maintaining. It's holding it all together in ministry. Paul says, listen, before I get there, square it up. Get your life straight with God. Fullness of obedience. Stand with me, ready to defend. And then we're going to actually go after what we need to go after. We're going to go after the false teachers. And I think that's phenomenal understanding of how we need to carry on this meekness and gentleness of Christ. Because listen, there's going to be things coming up in our lifetime, in our span of life, that we're going to have to really practice this. And if we don't have the obedience we need now, we will never be ready to stand in defense of the truth. We'll never be able, because we're not going to war like those war. And there are times that somebody's going to ridicule you and you're just going to have to sit there and take it. Shut the lips and just take it. Knowing that they're in the wrong, they're in the error. It's amazing when that happens, because I'm a firm believer that, I can't find a verse for this, but I truly believe it's a biblical principle. Every dog has her day. Every dog has her day. And God always brings the true color of a person's heart out. And when that happens, you can stand there with a smile on your face as they tried to destroy your life, and just stand there and see how God took care of it for you. You see, that's a readiness. That's a readiness to defend. Sometimes God will do it for you. Sometimes the battle does belong to the Lord. And sometimes we need to stay out of it. And there are other times we need to stand true to it. So I think that illustration through Paul's life going after the false teachers, again, you study down through here, chapters 10, and it goes all the way to chapter 13 to the end, talking about these false teachers and how he was addressing them and handling them. But first of all, he got the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Then he said, you need to be ready because I'm coming. I need your help. I need your support. And he said, let's go get them. Be ready for the vengeance of the truth. I think that's a really good illustration and example how we need to see it lived out in our life as God wants us to continue to basically be the mouthpiece, his voice, as we share the truth of the gospel. So we share the truth of God. Any questions, comments on any of that tonight? And it's very difficult. You know, I guess it's not fair to say that whenever anybody speaks, they're lying until they're proven true. anymore, you don't know who to believe and all of that stuff. But the world is coming saying this is truth. And there's no, it's only true because it fits their agenda and helps them and whatever agenda they have. Yeah. Yeah. Well, when you talk about trans men, they can. And that's what they're after. And that's just absolutely grotesque to me in that thought process. Because that is not what God created it to be. And again, but you got to love them to Christ. You know, they have a soul that needs saved. And man, it's tough. It's hard. And I think it's going to get worse. I really do. It's going to get harder in our world. It's going to get harder in our world. Yes. Yeah, we definitely have a blinding going on of understanding. And again, as we dress with Paul, Paul said the false teachers, and his false teachers came in and added to the truth about salvation. And we just have pure evil. It's not just false, it's just pure evil out there going on now. And yet, how many are just, two things. One, we're either blinded to it or we have chosen to bury ourselves in our own little bubble. It don't affect me, I'm not going to be bothered with it. Don't affect my pocketbook, I'm not going to worry about it. Don't affect my life, I'm not going to worry about it. Well, we were never saved to have that mindset. We were never saved to stay in that little bubble. And I think, as Jeff shared, the pandemic and all the other stuff going on around us, I think God's popping the bubbles. He's popping the bubbles. He says, now what are you going to do now? And we need to really be fully of obedience. We need to be ready to stand and take vengeance on the truth. Not vengeance on the people. Vengeance for the truth. There's a big difference. Big difference in the two. Anybody else have any questions or comments on any of that? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close our time together tonight. Father, we thank you again for just the ability you give us. And Father, to understand and the testimonies and the examples that we have. And God, we just know that no matter how we see it going down, no matter what we understand or don't understand, we know that there is a faithful obedience that should never change in our life. The only change it has is that we grow stronger in that obedience. And God, I pray that you, as Paul prayed and told to the Corinthian people, you know, pray that when I come, I can be bold. When those things come into our life and when those decisions are there that we need to make, God, I just pray that we can have that strength to stand bold, whether we need to be silent or whether in meekness we need to state our truth. God, that we'll do it in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we thank you for each one here tonight. Give safety as we travel home tonight. In your son's name, amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed tonight.